that he wrote, that I, you know, that he used to sing, was, give me a vision beyond this world. Give me a vision beyond this world. And Tim lived for that. And right now, even though we grieve that he, you know, is no longer with us, but I know he's experiencing that vision in reality today in the presence of the Lord. But that was a song that struck me, just the words. Give me a vision beyond this world. What do you see? Do I only see this life, or I see a life to come? Now, Paul talked about this in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. And this is how it reads. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal, see, eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. There's two realities. There's the reality of the things that are seen. I can see you. I can see this. I can touch and feel this. This is a tangible world. This is a reality that we live in, the things that are seen. But the scripture says there are things that are not seen, that you can't see with your natural eyes. They're beyond the natural. And Paul said those things are eternal. The things that are seen are temporary. In other words, the things that are not seen are more real than the things that are seen, because they're eternal. They last forever. And do we see them? That's a reality as well. But they're beyond our five senses. Well, you say, I don't know. If you can't see them, how do you know they're real? Well, you can't always trust your five senses. If I said to you this morning, what do you hear in this room? You say, well, I hear your voice. I hear a fan going. That's about all I hear. A few coughs. But you know there's other things going on in this room. There's programs going on. There's television programs going on. There's politicians making speeches. There's singers. There's music being played. There's interview programs going on. There's sports games being going on. It's all here in this room. The frequencies are in this room. It's just that your ear doesn't pick it up. You're only getting 20 to 20,000 frequencies. You know, that's on a higher frequency. So if we bring a radio in, bring a television in, it picks up those frequencies and translates it to the frequency that our five senses can see and feel. But they're just as real, just I don't see them. If I asked you, are we sitting still in our pews this morning? Remember, as your teacher in public school, everybody sits still, put their hands on their desks. I don't even know why they do that today, but we were in school. Sitting still. Are we sitting still? No way. You're traveling thousands of miles an hour. We're spinning on the earth. The earth is revolving around the sun. The universe is expanding. We're moving at quite a clip. But to us, we're sitting still. Because it's all relative, isn't it? We don't see those things, even though they are real. And so it is the same in this aspect. There is a spiritual realm that's just as real, more real than the natural realm, but we don't see it. But we're told that we can tune into it, like we're bringing a radio in. God's put a tuner inside of us. It's called our spirit. And our spirit can tune into the spiritual world if we turn it on, if it comes alive. And that's part of being born again of the spirit. Your radio, your spiritual tuner comes on. And that's why Jesus challenged people he was speaking to. He said, if you have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Well, they could all hear his natural voice. But he said, only some of you have your spiritual ears on to hear. We need to have our spiritual eyes open, our spiritual ears open, to tune into this other reality that's just as real. There are angels in this room. We don't even know it, but they're here. They're just in another realm. We had a baby dedication this morning. It was really precious. And the Bible talks about that there are angels assigned to children. And that I just believe as we dedicated the little Rose this morning that there is a spiritual assignment of angels around that little one, as around you. But we don't see it. We don't see that realm. We have to have our eyes open. Elisha, they were in a tight bind. We talked about Elisha last week. He was a prophet. He was in a tight bind. They were all these armies gathered around them. And his servant said, oh, he said, we're surrounded. We're outnumbered. And Elisha said, there is more with us than there is with them. And I can see the young servant in his mind going, okay, now, one, two, one, two. Man, there's a crowd over there. There's thousands out there surrounding us. And then Elisha prayed and said, Lord, open the young man's eyes. And when his eyes were opened, he saw spiritual chariots and warriors in the spiritual realm all around him. And as you know the story, Elisha went on to speak a word and all those armies were defeated. See, your natural senses said two against thousands. But there was a spiritual realm that his eyes had to be opened to. Some people don't see it. See, there's a war between these two concepts. A natural, tangible reality and what we would call a spiritual reality. There's a war. And each side says one is reality and the other is an illusion. And that's what people that don't believe in God, they just have a natural bent. They just say, you know what? What you're talking about is an illusion. It's not real. You just think it's that way. The reality is right here. Because all they're going by is their five senses. They're not even open that there's something else. But the Word of God tells us the reality is the spiritual realm. It's more real. The things that are seen are just here for a short period, and we're going to move into another realm. A realm of reality, of living in a spiritual realm in eternity. That's reality. This is the illusion, really. That which is tangible is just for a short period. Eternity is the real realm. That's where God lives. And where God is, that's reality. So there's a war going on between these two realities. And we need to, there's a fight going on within us. Which reality will you live in? Which reality will determine your choices, your feelings, your actions? Which reality will it be? I think the world is divided just as there's, you know, those that live for their portion in this life and those that live for their portion in the next life. You could call yourself a Christian, listen, go to church, but still live your life in the reality of the natural. And you might truly be a Christian and truly saved because you've laid hold to the Lord, but you've lost the battle of reality. You are a Christian and you believe in God, but really all your choices, all your actions, everything's made as if you want your portion in this life. That's what I want. I'm looking for the treasure. I want to build it up here in this life. And you miss the portion for the life to come. And that's a sad, sad thing to be. So how do you win this battle of which reality you will live in? Well, the Bible calls it the fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. See, we have confessed that we believe in God. We've confessed that Jesus is our Savior. We've confessed those spiritual realities. But we need to now fight the fight of faith that I allow that reality to be the one I live in, that determines my choices and my actions. I want to lay hold of eternal life. I want to live for the world after. I don't want to just have my portion in this life. And so the challenge, see, you need faith to lay hold of something you can't see. Hebrews 11 and verse 1 gives us the definition of faith. And it says this: now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance, see? This is substance. But faith allows the spiritual realm to become substance. It's the evidence of things not seen. Well, I can see this, and so my touching it is the evidence. But faith, I see things that I've not seen by spiritual eyes, and that becomes the evidence to me. Faith is the element that makes real the spiritual realm. You have to believe it. You trust in it. You act in it. It says we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. If I walk by sight, I'm using my natural senses. I'm going to see how things turn out. When I walk by faith, I believe God. I realize he has my hand. So I don't have to understand everything. I'm just going to obey him. I'm going to follow his promptings. I'm going to walk by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, I'm really glad that my dad had a clear aspect of this. He taught us, his family, to have faith in God. I remember different times. He'd sit me down, and he would talk, and he'd say, Ken, the most important thing that you have is your faith. Never lose your faith in God. It's your faith that's going to allow you to receive salvation. It's your faith that allows you to live your life and enter into eternity. It's faith. Don't lose your faith. There are lots of things in this world that take away our faith. Things you read, things you watch. A focus on that which is natural. So it says, well, why should you sacrifice something in this life? Because, man, you want it in this life for something in the world to come. See, you have to have faith to see, and you live in faith. You walk in faith. You make every decision by faith. Faith in God. Faith is the most important thing that you'll ever hold to, and you need to fight to hold it. You need to fight to live in the reality of things not seen, because there is a downward pull in our flesh that will pull us down, and there's just a natural gravity to this world that will make you want to be drawn. It draws you to the world, and the it's called the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye. See, it's the flesh, the things I see, the pride of life, this life I want, and that becomes the most important to me, unless I have a vision beyond this world and I see something differently. Now I make different choices. There's a fight for this reality that's going on. Now, in the Bible, and I'm not going to go through all these examples, but Hebrews chapter 11 is called the faith chapter. So it starts with the definition of faith, and then it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So as Christians, we believe there was something behind this tangible world. It didn't come out of nothing. And that everything I see today, all the beauty, all the animals, all the life, the intricacies of our lives and interaction, all of this came from a cooling hunk of rock in space. And there was nothing behind it. And even where did that rock come from in space? Well, scientists now say it was a big bang. It just started. Well, where did it come from? It was a big bang, but it was God saying, let there be light. See, we believe by faith, because I can't prove it. I can't see it with my natural eyes. But by faith, I believe God spoke the world into existence, that there is a creator. See, I just believe that by faith. It says that's part of faith. That's where we start. Then it goes on to say, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. You see, what do you believe is going to allow you to stand before God? And I don't want to take time to go into every one of these stories, because you could preach in every verse from Hebrews 11, because it's bringing a truth of faith out. But Abel believed God and brought a live sacrifice. He shed blood. He a life for a life, an innocent life was given so that his sins would be forgiven. Cain brought an offering from the ground, going to do it his own way. God said, bring this, but Cain decided on his own, I'm going to bring this. And it said Cain's offering was not accepted. And so if we think we're just going to, by our own righteousness, be good enough to go to heaven, we're like Cain. It's not going to be acceptable. Abel offered a sacrifice with a shed, with a lamb that was slain. And his offering was accepted. There was a reality. So you can go through these whole things. But he talks about different people. He talks about Enoch. He talks about Noah. And he goes on and talks about all these people operated out of faith. It says Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. He didn't see it. He didn't know about it. But God said, you do it, and he acted on it. Now, here's the key verse 6 of Hebrews 11. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So it's our faith that allows us to believe that there's a God. I believe in something beyond this world. And I believe if I seek this God, he's going to reward me. That there's an interaction. I can receive something from God. He answers my prayer. He has a plan and will for my life. And if I obey his word, he supports it and comes back and blesses me as a result of it. He's a rewarder of those that seek him. See, I only can do that by faith. By faith, I lay hold of that. And that's what pleases God. Faith is the interaction where this world touches this unseen world. Our faith. So important to have our faith. Now, if you don't have faith in God and you don't believe there's a God, well, what do you fall back on? Eat, drink, and be merry. I mean, then your portion's in this life. I mean, you've got 70, 80, 90 years tops, you know, for most of us. You better eat, drink, and be merry. Make the most of it. Have your portion in this life. Deny yourself no pleasure. Take advantage of others because really there's no purpose, no meaning, there's no judge. So it's me and my family I'm going to take care of, and, you know, other people, let them. If I have to rob, I rob. If I have to cheat a little bit, lie a little bit, my portion's in this life. Well, here's the amazing thing. Man can't live that way. And when men try to live that way, it's hollow and it's empty and it's unsatisfying. How many people have we seen that are rich and famous commit suicide? Because it doesn't satisfy. Just sating yourself with every desire that you have doesn't satisfy us. We know that that's not right. We feel guilt. We feel there's something more to life than this. We have an uneasiness. There's an emptiness in our life. And it's because there's another realm. God's put eternity in our hearts. He's put a spirit within us. We know there's something more than this life. But it's amazing, even knowing it, and even looking around us to see, you know, we really can't experience true love and joy without believing in God. Because, see, love is giving unselfishly to someone else beyond our own self-interest. Well, why would I do that if there's no meaning? Why would I sacrifice something for me, for someone else, if there's no meaning? Why would I do that? You would never experience true love unless you believe there's a reward coming back to me beyond what I can experience. And we know there is. We know that sense of satisfaction when we're kind and we're gracious and we're giving to someone else. That's because we've just for a moment tuned into a spiritual realm and a spiritual reality that says that's the best way to live. But we still have this flesh that pulls us down. And so we're in this tension. Yeah, I know I should. And I really know logically it makes sense. Rabbi Zacharias wrote a book called Can Man Live Without God? And he just makes an excellent case that man can't live without the concept of God. Because there's no meaning, there's no purpose, and we have to have purpose and meaning. We can't live without purpose and meaning. We'll make it up if we don't. Why is that? Why do we know right from wrong? Why is that in us? It shows that there's a spiritual side of us that's latent within us. And that sin has killed that sense. But it's there. But there's this battle going on between the two. Now, Abraham is called the father of the faithful. If we're saying we need to have faith to please God and experience this realm, Abraham was called the father of the faithful. And then when you look at Abraham's life, there's two main characteristics that stand out. And that is that he had a tent and an altar. Every place he went, he moved his tent and he built an altar. And that, let me just read a few verses here. Genesis 12, verses 7 to 8. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west, Ai on the west, on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and he called on the name of the Lord. Later, the next chapter. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the Tamarisk trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. And then in the chapter 22, then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there, placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. We're going to get to the altar point in a moment. Let's just talk about the tent aspect first. A tent is mobile and provides temporary abode, temporary shelter. The mark of a Christian that believes in a reality beyond this world, we don't get attached to this world. We don't put foundations down. We don't build permanent dwellings. We reside in a tent. We're flexible. We're movable. The world hasn't got hold of us. We're not attached here. We're moving. We are in this world, but we're not of it. Jesus said, you're in this world. You're going to have to live here. You're going to have to do some things, but don't get attached to it. The whole life of Abraham was a tent. And he chose that lifestyle. Lot, his nephew, when they separated, Abraham said, you go where you want to go, and I'll take the rest. And it said that Lot looked and he saw the well-watered plains and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot chose the city, a more permanent life, a better way to live in this world. I don't want to be traveling here and there. I want to live in a city. I want other people to be around me. I want the goods that the city will provide. I want all the pleasures that the city brings. His choice was the city. Abraham lived in a tent. Now, when the five kings came in and attacked the cities and took Lot and all the people off, Abraham hears about it. And this is what always makes me smile. Abraham says to his servants, guys, we're going to go and rescue them. And they leave their tents and they go after all these sophisticated people in the city. He defeats the enemy and brings them back. I tell you, the tent life is a powerful life. The tent life doesn't mean you're weaker. It just means you're not attached to this world. Abraham trusted in God. The Lord brought him the victory when Lot was carried off. So I'm talking about a choice to live in a tent. Now here's how the Bible refers to this. In Hebrews chapter 11, the same chapter going on in verse 13, all these that had faith, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. See, we don't always experience all the things with our natural senses, what were promised. They didn't. But having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Our citizenship is in heaven. I can say I'm a Canadian, but my true allegiance is to another kingdom. I don't have allegiance just to the Queen. I have allegiance to the King of Kings. And I don't just follow the laws of Canada, but there are principles and laws that God has given us to live in as his people. And my citizenship is in heaven. And I view myself as an ambassador from heaven living on earth, just as an ambassador from another country would live in a country, represent the other country's interest into that society that an ambassador would live. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We have another country. And if we had mind, we could go back to, see, God called Abraham from a land. And he said, you come, and I'm going to take you to a land I'm going to give you. And it said when Abraham went out, he didn't know where he was going. And the people that said, Abraham, you're packing up. Where are you going? He said, I really don't know. He said, what do you mean you don't know? God just told me to pack up and leave. Well, where are you going? He said, I don't know. He said he'd show me. He'd lead me. That's a walk by faith. That's not having it all figured out. But you're just trusting that God's going to lead you. That's a walk of faith. That's how we live our life on this world. Now, if we're in this world and we have our minds on the world, we have to have an opportunity to return, live our life, let your portion be in this life. Or you can keep your eyes on something that's spiritual, that you can have faith. You have spiritual eyes, spiritual ears. That's the reality you're living. And folks, there's a battle for that reality within you. You're pulled in each direction. And you need to determine, I'm going to have faith. I'm going to choose to walk with God. I'm not going to allow the things of this world to hold me down. Even those that attract, there's attractions that says, have your portion right here. I desire something else. See, it's only when you live in that other realm where you can sacrifice something in this life for that life. It's only then you can love someone when it's going to cost you something. It's only then that you can obey the word of God that says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Well, if I give, I'm going to have love. Who's going to give it to me? Well, God's going to give it to me. He's going to work circumstances. Well, how do you know? I just believe that by faith. Now, here's the beautiful thing. When you step out in faith, the signs follow, and you go, wow, that really worked. And God says, try me, prove me in this. Just see if this doesn't work. And so when you walk by faith, it doesn't mean that there isn't things you see, but you're not following that. It says we're to walk by faith, not by sight. You're walking by faith. You're believing God's word. You're making decisions and choices based on what God has said. You don't have your roots down into this life. You're not trusting on the economics of this world to meet our needs. You're not trusting your job just to meet your need. Because if God tells you to do something, you're willing to, pick up your tent and move where God wants you to move. And you're not saying, wow, I can't move because I got to have this here. No, God's calling me. I'm willing to, because he's my source, not the things of this world. Which reality are you living in? Jesus said it's better to give than to receive. How in the world could that be? If you're looking for this world, it is better to get than to receive. But if you're living for the world to come, it's better to give than you can receive. Because then you're laying up treasures in heaven, not just laying up treasures on earth. You see, which reality are you living in? And if you live in the world of God's reality, then you're living in a tent. You're not getting attached to the things. Here's how it words it. Let's just go on to the next point. The altar. He had a tent and an altar. Tent and an altar. What is an altar? An altar is a place where you meet God. A place where you meet God. Every place Abraham went, he built an altar. The place where he met God. If you go to the dictionary, it's a raised platform where sacrifices of worship are made to God. A raised platform where sacrifices are made to God. It's your place you connect with God, where you sacrifice this world for the coming world. It's an amazing thing. It's where you lay down your life to receive his life. The altar. Have you built an altar? Do you have a place in your life where you meet God? Is it a place where you've sacrificed your offering? You've brought something? Abraham was even challenged to bring his son, offer up Isaac. And he was willing to do it. We read the portion. He put Isaac on the altar and was going to slay him. But God, of course, stayed his hand and said, no, Abraham, I just wanted to see if you're willing. Just want to see where your heart is. Just wanted to see which reality you were living in. Are we willing to give of this world and this world's goods and my ambitions, my desires in this world to leave the portion in this world to receive the portion of the world? The altar is the place that happens. Jesus on the cross, that was the altar. You know, we said Abel brought a lamb to be slain, but Jesus was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And he actually put an end to all need for sacrifices for righteousness, because it said what Christ did on the cross, he bore our sins so that we don't have to stand before God. Our guilt can be gone and our judgment is removed because Jesus did it. It says he's our high priest, he's our temple, he's our altar, he's our sacrifice, he's everything. Jesus really is the altar where we meet God. First, when we first come, we come to Christ. And it's through Christ, he's the way, the truth, and the life. And you meet God through Jesus Christ and through the provision that he made. But even after you've received that provision, now you live your life out for the rest of our time in this world. And which reality are you going to live in? Are you continuing to build altars where you sacrifice, bring your offering, so that his kingdom is established further? An altar. I first met the Lord at an altar. The church I grew up in Hamilton had the front was called the altar. And when I was 8 years of age, the pastor gave an invitation that those that wanted to give their life to the Lord. And I remember walking down the aisle, kneeling at the altar and praying, giving my life to the Lord. It was an altar. I met the Lord at an altar. It's not the only altar. It doesn't have to be at the front of the church. Some people's altar was beside their bed when they knelt, just in their bedroom, and gave their life to the Lord. An altar may be your place of prayer. There are different times where you have consecrated your life to the Lord and gave him an aspect. He was dealing with you and you gave him your home. You gave him your business. You gave him your job. That was an altar, a place where you met God. You did it by faith, believing that God was calling you to something, wanting your portion, not in this world, but in another world. That's an altar. I remember Dad called our time a family worship, family altar. That I never thought about until actually this message, because he must have been taught this when he was young, or maybe he came up, but you know, it was a time where, you know, we'd have our family altar. It was a place where we met God. So he'd read the scripture, we'd pray. It was after chores in the morning, because I grew up on a farm. It's our family altar. Place where we as a family met the Lord and we were taught the things of God. Church can be altar. This service can be an altar. You know, you're coming here to learn about God and be strengthened in the reality of spiritual things that you won't get anywhere else. Turn the news on, they're not going to be talking about these things. They're going to be talking about things that are seen, things of this world. But you need to come to a place where you meet God. Build an altar. Are you living in a tent? And are you building an altar wherever you go? Place where you sacrifice. Place where you offer God. We read in this portion about David building an altar. You know that altar that he built when he was there at this thrashing floor? The guy that owned the thrashing floor said, oh, I'll give you the ox and I'll give you the sheep and you know, it won't cost you anything. I'll just give it to you. And what did David say? I won't offer to the Lord anything that costs me nothing. He said, no, I'm going to pay you for the oxen. I'm going to pay you for the sheep. He said, I'm going to offer this to God. I'm not offering something to God that costs me nothing. You see, David had a reality of another world. If you were just living for this world, you go, oh, good. I get to offer. I get to satisfy God, and it didn't cost me a thing. That's living for this world. But if you live for the other world, no, I'm not going to give God something that doesn't cost me anything. I'm sowing to this spiritual realm. It's reality to me. I'm living for it. It's shaping my thoughts. It's determining my choices. I'm living in that reality. I have spiritual eyes that are open. I have spiritual ears. I'm laying up treasure in heaven. That's the reality we need to live in. Everyone in the Old Testament, almost, you know, that we know, built an altar. Isaac built an altar at Beersheba. Jacob built an altar at Shechem. Moses built one at Rephidim. Joshua built an altar at Mount Ebal. Gideon built one at Ophrah. David built the one that we talked about here at Arona, 2 Samuel 24:25. All these people built an altar. Our altar is Christ, but as we come to Christ, we build our own personal altar where we offer our sacrifice. So the battle is raging. It's raging in me, and it's raging, you know, it rages in all of us. Which reality are we going to live in? Fight the good fight of faith. Now, finally, as we just sort of pull this message to a close this morning, we've been talking about a double portion. Believing the Lord for a double portion in 2014. Now, let me ask you, is the double portion you're believing for something that can be seen or something that can't be seen? Were you believing for something tangible or something intangible? Now, that doesn't mean you can't believe for something that's tangible. Because the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. So it doesn't mean that you don't get blessed with natural, tangible things. We do. But if you put him first, then he adds these things. If you're looking for these things, then it's short-circuited. But if you are seeking his kingdom first, then he blesses us with all kinds of tangible things. And then we said, you know, this is also your double offering, double sacrifice. Have you built your altar yet for that sacrifice? Do you know where you're going to give that offering? Are you taking serious the messages we've been sharing? Your double portion, your double sacrifice. Or has the tangible things of life just sort of choked it out a little bit? I need to do that. I haven't got around to that yet. Yeah, I know I was supposed to sit down with that worksheet and go through. Yeah, I haven't done that yet. See? The reality, the natural reality, is choked out the spiritual food, that spiritual plant. Unless you say, you know what? I'm living for that reality. I'm making time for that reality. I'm putting my resources into that reality. I'm not going to be robbed. I'm living for that reality. I'm fighting to live in that reality. I want all my decisions to be made by what my spiritual eyes see, my spiritual ears, my spiritual senses, what God is leading me, what God is telling me. That's going to be determining my choices. And just see if the life of faith isn't better. Just see if you're not more victorious, happier, more content, more satisfied, and even have more blessings in this life because you put him first. It's there for us. It's just which reality are you going to live in? Can we stand together this morning? Amen. Amen. Well, this is where we're at, folks. This really is the simple choice. Are you looking for your portion in this world? Or are you looking for your portion in the world to come? Which side do you come down on? I want to pray this morning. I'm going to say, God, I want my life to be with those that have their portion in the world to come. That's what's going to satisfy me. I take my place with Abraham. I take my place with David. I take my place with Jesus. I'm living for something beyond this world. And I want my life to reflect that. If you would like to be included in this prayer, would you just raise your hand as I pray? Father, we raise our hands this morning. We want to have a vision beyond this world. We want to live for you and your purposes. We want to experience true reality. We don't want to just live in this world and be caught up with the things of this world and love the things of this world. Lord, you said in your word, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Lord, that's our prayer this morning. We want to love you only and truly. We want to set our minds upon you and fulfill your purposes. Lord, clarify these things in our mind. May the light go on that we can see reality as it truly is. Bless this people. Bless this people. Accomplish things through us, Lord, that we would never be able to do on our own. May we be your ambassadors in this world, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Lord, I need